The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
We can say Jesus, Jesus for salvation, but what about Monday morning or Tuesday afternoon when we're struggling and the kids are screaming and our life is falling apart on the outside?
Andrew Farley and John Lynch bulldoze legalism, torch religious guilt, and unleash the radical gospel of Jesus.
His grace would hold me and keep me and make this life delightful beyond my wild dreams. I didn't see that coming.
Next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robison. Belinda Lane joins me.
Happy to be here.
I'm glad to have you here, and I'm glad to have you here. We're going to challenge you. In fact, for two programs, we're going to hit some things that may make you rethink some things that you may believe, and it's good. So I invite you into a conversation. We have a couple of great guests with us today. Andrew Farley is back with us. And John Lynch joins us. Andrew's the pastor of Grace Church in Dallas. John was a pastor for 37 years, now speaking on his own. They have a book called Gospel Zero, and it's available. So we'll tell you how you can get that. But we're going to talk about grace in a way that may scare you a little bit, but it's okay. So welcome. Welcome, gentlemen.
Hey, great to see you. Thank you for having us. Great to be here.
Great to see you. I know Belinda's been reading through the book, and she has lots and lots of questions, and so I'm gonna defer to her for the open.
Thank you so much, Randy. No, this is really a compelling book, and the reason I'm going to say what I'm going to say is because I think of myself as the everyday viewer.
Right.
So I'm listening, and I'm going to ask some things. Okay, it says here, reclaiming the radical message of grace. Mm-hmm. So as I'm reading it, there are some things that kind of started to ruffle my feathers because as a believer for many, many years, I think there's things ingrained in me I don't even realize that I'm bound with a thought of legalism I'm bound by something, not even realizing that I'm not living in the fullness of grace that Christ would want me to live in. Mm-hmm. Can you just at the base start telling me how would I start receiving that message of radical grace? Mm.
Well, I think it starts with realizing how big God's grace is. The average Christian seems to think that grace is being forgiven and going to heaven. But God's grace is really, really powerful. God's grace means that your heart got ripped out and replaced. God's grace means that His Holy Spirit came to live in you and has sealed Himself in you forever. God's grace means you're dead to sin, alive to God. Like, all these powerful things have happened because of God's grace. And if we just say, well, grace means mercy, grace means the absence of punishment, grace means I get to go to heaven someday because I trusted Jesus, all those things are important, but God's grace is so much more than that. And Titus 2 says the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and to live an upright, godly life.
I love what you said, because I fought this reality of grace for so long as a pastor. I preached messages of buck-upism and come on, grind it out, you got this, come on. And it was wearing me down. It was beating me up. But it took a long time for this pastor to trust that I didn't have to hold on to him. He was holding on to me. And it has been a magical, delightful ride. But I want you to know it was scary. it was truly scary for me early on, because I thought, I know me. It took 27 years for me to put my hope in Jesus. I'm going to end up in the back row, and eventually I'm going to wander back out on the street again. So to know that instead His grace would hold me and keep me and make this life delightful beyond my wild dreams, I didn't see that coming.
I heard a clip from Alistair Begg recently, and he was talking about salvation, right? Which is where a lot of this grace stuff starts and unfortunately ends for us. But he said, if your answer to salvation as to why you should go to heaven begins with the word I, you've got it wrong. And he talks about the thief on the cross and how, you know, imagine him showing up in heaven and then they'd be like, why are you here? You know, did you live a good life? And he's like, no, I was a thief. I was punished. You know, I got the death sentence, right?
Yeah.
Well, okay, well, let's talk about the doctrine of justification. What do you believe about that? And he's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And eventually, you know, he gets to the point where he says, well, why are you here? And the thief says, the man on the middle cross.
That's right. Is that a powerful piece?
Right? Yeah. So what are we missing when we just think of grace as I don't know, my ticket to heaven?
Yeah. Well, it's the same dilemma. I mean, how do you live the Christian life? And if it begins with I, then we've missed it again. We can say Jesus, Jesus for salvation, but what about Monday morning or Tuesday afternoon when we're struggling and the kids are screaming and our life is falling apart on the outside? If we think we're going to handle that with the word I, then again, we've missed it. We're saved by grace, but now we're going to live the Christian life a totally different way. Well, Paul says, don't do it. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to self-improve by the flesh? Mm-hmm. And so, Randy, I think it's the same dilemma. It's like we're happy to check the box that Jesus did it all to save me. And now we're saying, God, watch what I can do for you. Mm-hmm. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I'm going to pay you back, God. And that mentality of paying God back is so absurd and so ridiculous. In fact, you know, Jesus, the reason he didn't just give us like a book and a ticket to heaven and then say, I'll see you someday. He gave us his life. Like he gave his life for us on the cross. He gave his life for us. And then he gave his life to us so he could live his life through us. And that is the real Christian life. The Christian life is Christ. And that's why Galatians 2:20 says it's no longer I, that's the I word, right? No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in him.
I love in the book that you write, grace balanced with anything else is no longer grace.
So good.
So when we're talking about, you have these kind of key areas in the book, and one of them is the believer's need for forgiveness.
Yeah.
So here we're talking about grace balanced with anything else is no longer grace. And we have yet this great need for forgiveness that we receive through salvation. Mm-hmm. Okay, but then at that point, I think that's where some people get stuck is, okay, I've received his grace. I am, as a believer, I am forgiven. But now I have to take steps every day and walk this out. How do I not do that with any thought of religiosity or legalism?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because I was even telling Randy before, some of where it ruffled some of my feathers is, in my very most natural state, I'm not the most disciplined person, right? So I've had to learn in my life to put some guardrails around my life because it keeps me balanced and in discipline and doing the things I should do. So putting that into spiritual terms, I do feel like there's a need for some guardrails. Mm-hmm. So how do you, the person watching that's like, wait, if grace is just overabounding, why do I need rules and guardrails? How does that go together?
I love what he said out of Titus. Grace actually teaches us to have those guardrails. It actually teaches us to live obedient lives, righteous lives, it says, and to put away desires, wrong desires. Mm. It's grace alone that can do that. So we don't have to patchwork things. We don't have to bluff it. We don't have to strive. We don't have to grind it out or perform to make God happy with us. Instead, he's already doing, and the more I can embrace this grace and trust that who I am in Christ is more than enough, and to be able to say to him, I struggle in this area, he says, I got you. Mm-hmm. My grace is able to handle that.
And I hear you. I mean, you know, if we're totally forgiven, what's going to happen? If we're this loved, if we're this accepted, what's going to become of us? And first, I would say, look, we got to be honest about the cross. Like, let's not, out of fear of bad behavior, let's not water down the cross. Let's not diminish the blood of Christ. So to set things straight, I have to ask, how forgiven is a Christian? Period. Like, that's a question that ought to be asked in every church church in the world. How forgiven is a Christian? Are we 80% forgiven, 70%? Are we forgiven up until salvation, and then the gospel got worse because we got saved? Was it all about Jesus, and now it's about us and our legal pad and our confession booth and our memory and our, I'm sorry, please, 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 please forgive me? Or is it still about the blood of Jesus that was shed once for all? So I have to ask those tough questions, and I think the Bible is shouting from the rooftops that God has a blood-based economy. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. How many times did Jesus shed his blood? Once. How many sins were taken away? All, for all time. Hebrews 10 says, for all time, forever. You've been made perfect forever. So that is an outrageous love. And that is an outrageous flavor of forgiveness. Like, that's dangerous unless you do something else besides forgive us. And so God forgave us, but he gave us a new heart. And he forgave us, but he gave us a new identity. And he even says, you know what? If you've been forgiven much, you're going to end up loving much. And so is this a dangerous grace? Actually, it's an inspiring grace, and it's only dangerous to the enemy.
Wow. So you mentioned the word identity, and there's an old line that I've complained about. All I'll ever be is a sinner saved by grace. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with that mentality?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it tells us that I'm still, my identity is as a sinner, and it'll always be just that. I go to colleges a lot and speak, and the one thing that when I speak this freedom, the students are scared. It's like, wait, don't, we're sinners, right? Mm-hmm. And the truth is, only one person in the New Testament's ever called a sinner, and he calls it on himself, and it was before he knew Jesus, and that was Paul. But 67 times we are called saints, mm-hmm. with Christ in us. Mm-hmm. That's who we are, mm-hmm. brand new creatures who are fused. I can't even tell where he starts up and I leave off. So this saved, woeful sinner, this miserable, I'm going to heaven, but he doesn't like me very much, and I think I'll get there, but I won't have any padding on my chair in heaven. None. He cannot love me more than he does, and he will never love me less. It is scary to embrace that.
And I think that, you know, when people hear this identity message, they think, well, you're just trying to create a self-esteem for the Christian, and I appreciate that. Or they'll say, well, that's how God looks at you, but it's not really how you are. Like, it's almost as if God is faking himself out. You know, God's got the Jesus glasses on, and he's pretending that you're different. So the piece that Christians, I feel, are missing today is we forget, I've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, and now I'm a new creature. So this is biology. This is spiritual biology. Mm-hmm. Like when we read in the New Testament that we're born of God, born of the Spirit, born all over again, like that language is not God pretending. Mm-hmm. That is infusion of new life. Like that is radical change in spiritual personhood. That's biology talk. When he says you're a partaker of the divine nature. I mean, are you kidding me? Mm-hmm. What a privilege, what an honor that we are invited to the table and we get to be in God's family. And it's not just adoption. Adoption is important, but it's actually a change of the fabric of your being.
Here's the problem. I don't feel like a new creation every day.
Yeah.
I know I still make mistakes. Mm-hmm. And that's hard to reconcile sometimes. How do we take on that new identity when we're not actually living like it some days?
Part of grace is God saying to us, hey, kid, you're right on time. I know there's stuff. There's old tapes. There's family history. There's all sorts of stuff that you're still carrying. I'm crazy about you, and I am committed. I am committed to making the changes in you. Mm. I am committed to constantly keep growing you. And your behavior, your messed up behavior, does not affect my delight of you. Mm-hmm. So give yourself that great permission to say, yep, yeah, I am this way right now.
Yeah.
And yet everything is secure and I'm growing. He says, every 2 Corinthians 4:16, I'm renewing you every single hour. When you sleep, when you don't think you deserve it, it's happening. Even though you may not see it for years from now, mm-hmm. I've been doing it behind the scenes in remarkable way in each of us.
And what would be the result of a way a believer would live if they believed that, if they walked that out?
It's as simple as, do I believe I'm dirty and distant because of my feelings, mm-hmm. or do I believe I'm clean and close because of God's word? Mm-hmm. And so a person that believes they're dirty, they're going to act dirty.
Yeah.
Like, mm-hmm. we think grace is dangerous. We think too much righteousness is dangerous. It's actually the opposite. Mm-hmm. I mean, you cannot act differently than you believe you are. Mm-hmm. If you believe you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to do dirty, rotten sins. Mm-hmm. If you believe you're a holy, righteous saint, you're going to act that way. And that's just the way our mentality works. So I would say, I get it. It's convincing. The world tells me I'm like them. The church, the religious world might tell me I'm still dirty and distant from God sometimes. The enemy attacks. And so I got all these voices. And the question is, am I going to listen to the opinions of others, or am I going to believe him that I can feel unforgiven, and yet I'm forgiven. I can feel unrighteous, and yet I'm the righteousness of God. Am I going to get my beliefs from my emotions, or am I going to get my beliefs from the Word of God? And that's really what it comes down to. Think clean, act clean. Whoever is forgiven much, loves much.
As I'm listening to you speak, I'm so aware of a playfulness in me and a safety in me that wasn't there before. Mm. But maybe more than anything else, because I'm not performing for him, I'm not striving to get his approval, I can pay attention to you. Mm-hmm. And so I get to be more focused on caring for others than I ever would in any other manner or any other striving to be good enough. And that's changed a lot in being able to be a lover.
It's like I have at the center of my being this question. You know, I do a radio broadcast, The Grace Message, and they're always asking a similar question. I mean, 20 years, and they're asking in one form or another, they're asking, am I okay? Mm-hmm. And, you know, is it too late for me? Am I all washed up? Is this the end? Is God mad? Is he disappointed? Mm-hmm. Am I okay? And I think what I just heard John express is if we get this question answered, that I am okay, that I'm righteous, holy, blameless, I can take my viewpoint, I can take my perspective up away from myself.
Yep.
I'm not asking that question anymore, and I can actually think about other people.
Mm. I was one of the things I loved the most about the book, talking about this, is at the very back of the book, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it's probably 10 pages worth of scriptures you guys have identified and statements of identity that you've associated with that scripture. 10 pages worth of it, where you could just read over and over. What I love is it's drawing people to the Word of God, because that's the only place you'll really find what God says about you.
Yes.
So I loved this.
I'd like to put that book actually in people's hands, if we could, Gospel Zero. Mm. And I'll tell you how we can do it, because, you know, we're talking about grace, and the other part of that is works. And the reality is we are created to do
good works,
right? But it's not our good works that make us righteous. It's because of the righteousness that God has graciously bestowed upon us that we're free to do the good works. So I've got a deal for you. I'd like to put Gospel Zero in your hands, but I'd like you to participate in a good work. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's what we do.
Yeah.
We're sharing God's love in word and deed. And you've heard some word. We're going to have another program. I want you to find that. You can always catch our programs on lifetoday.org. But here is an opportunity to be who God's created us to be.
Well said.
His ambassadors. Watch this and you'll see how.
When animals use the same water source as these villagers, it should not come as a surprise of what you will find.
This is where mothers are getting their water. These things are floating. It's dung. It's cow dung. Nobody should drink that water.
Why would these mothers ever collect water for their families from a river like this, knowing it is contaminated? because there is no other source of water in this area for them to choose from. The result of having to drink water like this can cause waterborne illnesses, as in the case of Florindo, a 1.5-year-old boy whose mother and grandmother brought him to this rural clinic with the hope he will live.
Tell me.
I'm sorry, Grandma. I'm sorry. And I'm praying that he will get well. And so what you have is a child that is suffering, no clean water. That spells death. And so it's just imperative that we are busy doing what God has called us all to do, which is to care for those that are poor, to care for those that are hurting. In this region of Angola, we've drilled over 1,800 water wells. And in those communities, life happens. But in the communities where there's no water, death happens. Would you join with us in the fight to preserve life, to fight waterborne illness, to make sure that children have an opportunity, a chance at life?
You know, as John Yates, our mission director, says, he's praying for those people, and we pray for them often. I've prayed for children myself. We want you to join us in prayer for all of those who are suffering. But we also want you to join us in action. 20 nations where we are drilling water wells. This is the last week we will be on the air talking about this, but we are going to continue. We need your support continuously to reach our goal of 350 wells this year alone. The lives that will impact are, it's hard to measure sometimes, but Belinda, I know and you know that this is not just like a good thing we do. This is the core of who we are as believers.
Absolutely. You know, I watched that video and I see that grandmother heartbroken over her grandson. And I just had a grandson in October, Callaway, and I think about what would I do if I had to look at my grandson and know that there was nothing I could help him with. I couldn't give him clean water. I couldn't give him good food. Like, how would I even react? And we don't even have to really ask those questions here in America. But she's literally looking at her grandson, not knowing if he's going to live or die. And then we see this stark contrast of these very healthy kids by the water well that is, you know, and you just think, this is it. This is how you change a life. It was a matter of life and death. And seeing that video, it just makes me think, if you can do something, just what little you can do, what a difference it would make in someone's life.
And we know it works.
It does. It works.
Yes. And we've seen it. And we know that your support is critical in making it happen. And we know when we go in and drill that water well, it provides clean drinking water for so many people. In fact, an average well will serve about 1,000 people. And it'll last an average of 70 years because we build them to last. We drill deep enough to get the clean water. We encase that thing. We do this right. But we can't do it without you. Your gift today, for example, of $48 will provide water for life for 10 people. A gift of $144 will provide water for 30 people. Some of you could drill a well in one of those villages that desperately needs it. The average cost across the 20 nations where we're working is $4,800. If you can do that, you would bless so many people. You won't even know it, I don't think, until we get to heaven and God says, well done. This is the gospel in action, the gospel in word and deed. And that's why we want you to request Gospel Zero today with your gift. But most of all, we do it out of love. Love for people who need to feel God's love. So I'm asking you, will you express that today? Pick up the phone or go online. If you can't do it today, let us know what you intend to do. We can together save lives. Join us in Water for Life.
Every day, thousands of lives are lost to waterborne disease, and nearly half of those are children under the age of 5. Through Mission Water for Life, you can give mothers hope and children a future as we provide clean, fresh drinking water, free from the fear of death. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With a gift of any amount, we'll send you Discovering the Joy of Reading God's Word. Whether you've read the Bible for years or are just beginning, this book invites you to experience Scripture in a fresh, more intimate way. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request a Life of Compassion coffee table book, capturing Life Outreach's heart for the world. Each page pairs timeless Bible verses with vivid mission field photography, making God's Word visible in action. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and request Life's beautiful 2026 bronze sculpture, The Good Shepherd. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
I do hope you will go online or go to the phone. Make the best gift you can. You really can not just bless someone today, and we do that. You can bless them in Jesus' name. So be a part of that. Belinda, did you get all your questions answered?
Oh, no. No? I have many more. We're going to have to do another show.
We're going to have to do another program. But you know what? For people that have other questions that we may not answer, Andrew, mm-hmm. you've got a great resource.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, BibleQuestions.com is our new resource.
That's right.
People can go to BibleQuestions.com and get any question about the Bible answered in 10 seconds or less. We have answered over 2 million
wow.
questions
wow.
so far.
Wow. In every language.
In all kinds of countries, 60 countries plus. So go to BibleQuestions.com anytime, night or day. You can have your answer in 10 seconds or less at BibleQuestions.com.
All right. And we have some more questions that we want to ask right here on the program. So come back for another episode of Life Today. We'll see you then.
Visit lifetoday.org. Dive into your favorite Life Today programs. Visit lifetoday.org and experience the best of life.
I got to stop trying to love God enough and start letting Him love me.
Reclaiming the radical message of grace tomorrow.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.